All right. God is good all the time. Amen. I didn't do it right, but that's okay. Hallelujah. I pulled my papers out where I had my bookmark, and now I'm trying to find it, so bear with me a minute. The title of this message is I'm Broken But Christ. And I'm going to start off with my two youngest sons were wrestling about a week ago. That would be Josh and Noah. And I don't know how it started, or even I'm thinking Josh started it. I'm not sure. But anyways, he got behind Noah and got him in a neck lock. Now, the secret with wrestling with Noah is you have to get him to laugh. Because if you get him to laugh, you have a chance. Obviously, Josh didn't do that well. And Josh ended up broken. Well, at least he hurts. I don't know if it's broken or not, but he thinks he might have a broken rib or a cracked rib or something. I don't know if that's the case or not, but don't wrestle with Noah unless you can get him to laugh. I got this idea of this message from a Facebook post, of all things. The story goes a little bit something like this, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but there was a woman with two kids, an older kid and a toddler, that was in the grocery cart as they were shopping. And they were shopping through the store, and they found the baby was screaming like toddlers, terrible twos, often do, that type of thing. And they found a package of glow sticks, and she said, okay, I'll keep the label, I'll pay for it, but I'm going to open it up, and here's a glow stick. And the baby was happy with the glow stick and for a while, and then eventually the older child took the glow stick away from the baby, and the baby started going crazy again and ranting and raving and everything. And the older child, what he did is he broke the glow stick so it started glowing, and he gave it back to the baby. He said, that's how it often is in life. We think we're in a good place. We think we're okay. We think we got it all together, and where we're at is good. But then God sometimes takes things away from us and breaks it, and the end result is something better than what we had before. Now, I don't often go around and repeat Facebook posts, but that was a pretty good one. And it got me to thinking a little bit about brokenness and what that means, and how God continues to use brokenness throughout all of creation since Genesis. He's used brokenness and created something much better. Could you go to that first picture, Eric? I like doing searches on Google for images on messages that I'm preaching on, just to see what's out there, just to see something else that's out there. The first two pictures that I took, this one starting with, were pictures that I didn't add but Christ on it. I just said, I'm broken. And there were some really dark things on there as well. So I obviously didn't share some of the darker things, the images that were there. But this is one where it's just an image of I'm broken and a plate that just can't be put back together. Go to the next one. People think I'm always happy. Little do they know I'm broken. We as a human race tend to put on facades that are not real. We tend to put on images like, hey, let's go to church. I'm doing well. How are you? Let's go to work. Hi, I'm great. How are you? And you go back into your own little world, and you are so not okay. And you know you're not okay. But for some reason, we can't be transparent. Because we're broken. And what are we doing with it? The next two, I actually put in Christ, and boy, there's so many images, but I picked out a couple. So could you go to the next one, Eric, please? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm going to read it again. Psalms 51. This comes after create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And then I will teach people your ways and so forth. But you got to do this within me. A little bit after that, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. About almost 2 years ago, I preached a message on humility. I'm not sure if you guys remember it or not. In fact, I would be amazed if you remember it or not. The only reason I remember it is because I had notes, and it's something that God's been trying to pound into me over my lifetime. And so it was something that's on my heart and continues to be on my heart. But God expects humility from people that are following him. And that humility does not mean we're a doormat or anything, but it means that we're broken before Christ. We understand that we don't attain it. The law says we are not good enough, as Dave Doucette has been saying through Romans. And so we're not good enough. But what happens is that when we're broken, when we fall down on our knees before God for 8 months or whatever, God restores. God takes something that we don't understand, and he restores us. And so this story here, that scripture there, is the story of David and Bathsheba and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then eventually, because Uriah the Hittite would not cooperate, if you will, had him killed, essentially, in battle. And I guess David thought it was a big secret until Nathan, the prophet, actually went to him and confronted him about it. The reason I say that is when I was a kid, probably about 10 years old, I went to, and somebody talked about this story, and on my way home, my older brother David, who's 6 years older than me, was in the car, and I said, boy, I guess I told you off, didn't I? I guess I always had that in me, even though. But when Nathan confronted David about it and found a unique way of confronting him about it, about telling a story, and then said, you are that man, because David got indignant at the story. And Nathan said, you are that man, to King David. And King David didn't try to justify himself. He just basically said, I have sinned. He was the king. And he just said, I have sinned. And he submitted himself to to God once again, and that psalm is a result of that experience. Now, he had things to pay for. His child died as a baby. His family turned against him as an Absalom. There were a lot of things that he had to pay for, but God restored him and took the sin away from him. Nathan said, your sin has been removed. Hallelujah. Well, as I'm thinking through everything, and by the way, can you guys hear me okay if I walk over here? Is it still on? Okay, good deal. All right. I should have checked that first. All right. So, broken and condemned. Oh, go to the next. I almost forgot. There's one more. And this is another thing to keep us in our place. This one I liked a lot, actually. It says, God uses broken people like you and me to rescue broken people like you and me. We're not perfect. We don't wait until we're perfect to reach out to others and help others. We don't wait for that. We just do what we can now, and God blesses what we do. We're broken people, but God is the redeemer and the restorer. He's the one that does the work. I love that one a lot. So, Denise, could you read John 8, 1 through 11? Broken and condemned is this first one.
They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more."
So a woman's caught in adultery. I'm not sure what happened to the man. I can't imagine why that man wasn't caught in adultery, but that's a cultural thing, I think, for the time. So the woman was caught in adultery, and the law was very clear. This is what you should do. You should stone a woman that is doing this. Stone. I can't imagine what this woman was feeling. I can't imagine what this woman was sensing and the fear. The woman was broken. The woman was ashamed. The woman was condemned. Her life was not meaningful to the mob. Her life was being used as an example to try to pin Jesus against the wall to find out what he would do. It was basically the law versus Jesus. But Jesus said, if any of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And one by one, and I found it interesting that it was from the oldest to the youngest, they realized that they couldn't do that, and they started walking away until there was nobody else left. Jesus going like, "Hey, where'd everybody go? Aren't they here? Where's your accusers?" And the woman said, "They're all gone. It's just me. There's no one in here left to condemn me." Now, let's think about this a little bit. Jesus said, "You who are without a stone, or excuse me, without sin, can throw the first stone." Who in that whole scene could have thrown the first stone? Jesus. Jesus could have been that person. Yeah, this is wrong. And he probably would have been justified by the law. He would have been justified by the law. But Jesus says something extraordinarily profound, and that is that neither do I condemn you. Now go ahead and leave your sin. You know, you're free to go, but just leave your life of sin. Don't do it anymore. I'm broken and condemned, but Christ forgives. I'm broken and condemned, but Christ forgives. Let's also, Denise, could you read Mark 5, 21 to 34?
And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease."
Nice. Whew. Let's get a little background on this one. Hallelujah is right. Let's get a little background on how this works. So the law, again, in the Old Testament is if a woman is menstruating, that she is unclean and not to be touched for 7 days afterwards. So this is 12 years of continual hemorrhaging. In general, if you kill an animal or you kill another person or you're in war and you touch blood, you're unclean, right? And that was for women and men, you know. So in the Old Testament, this person, by Old Testament laws, this person would have been unclean, unfit to be socialized with, unfit to actually go out in public and be with others because nobody should be associated with them or touching them during this time. This is 12 years worth of this. Another little piece of background information is that there's multiple times in the New Testament scriptures where it talks about Jesus is walking along and there's crowds pressing in on them, and he was walking in such an anointing that people were touching him and they were being healed, and people were being approached. He was approaching people that were demon-possessed, and the demons fled. And Jesus kept on warning him, "Don't say anything." But the point is that there are crowds that were pressing in on him, so much so that when crowds were pressing in on him that he wanted to preach, there was a couple of times he had to go to a mountain to preach down to the crowd, or there was another time where he put on a boat where he went out to sea to speak to the crowd that way. Otherwise, he would have never been able to be free enough to actually calm people down and teach them because they were pressing in on him, right? They're trying to get to him. The woman is dealing with a 12-year hemorrhage and had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and it actually became worse. So not only was she unclean, but she was fatigued. Can you imagine losing blood on a routine basis for 12 years? How could you have strength? Jesus had walked in such an anointing that he often had crowds pushing in on him, like I said before, and they all wanted a piece of Jesus. Give me that. I have my thing. I need it. If only I can touch his cloak, I can be healed. And so she pressed in hard. She was fatigued, but she still pressed in hard. She did what she had to do to reach into Jesus. In Scripture it says, as we reach out to Jesus, he will reach out to us. As we reach out our hands to Jesus, he will come to us as well. He will meet us. And that's exactly what he did. And what's interesting is that he felt the power of God flow through his body into somebody. And he's lurking around. Now, I'm pretty sure he knew who it was, right? Anybody have any doubt that he knew what was going on? I'm pretty sure he did. So why did he say, "Hey, who touched me?" Why? The woman probably felt guilty because I'm not supposed to be touching anybody because I'm unclean. But she came really afraid and fell down on her knees and said, "It was me, I touched you," and explained the situation. And Jesus, instead of going out like, "What are you doing touching me? You're unclean," he instead said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." My health is broken, but Christ heals. My health is broken, but Christ heals. Now, hey, my health is broken, but Christ heals. That means everybody's going to get healed. Doesn't work that way. My experience hasn't been. I think that there's ultimate healing in heaven. You can use that. But we don't understand the ways of Jesus sometimes, and we don't understand everything that's going on, the bigger picture perhaps. Johnny Erickson has submitted herself to her situation, has been prayed for healing, has accepted her handicap as a gift from God, and uses it to minister to others. There are so many that I could go into. Not everybody gets healed, but as we submit our sicknesses, as we submit our infirmities, as we submit our brokenness in any physical brokenness to him, God uses that situation and it turns out to be better than what it was. So my health is broken, but Christ heals. This one, I think, there's so many, I don't think I'm doing this whole brokenness justice, but I'm going to try by wrapping it up with two more examples from Jesus. And this next scripture is from Luke chapter 24, 13 to 27. Just to kind of give a backdrop. Well, I'll let the scriptures, and you can read the scripture first, Denise, and then I'll give backdrop after that.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself."
Wow. So the setting again is, as you guessed, it was Resurrection Sunday, right? They were on their way to Emmaus, which is west of Jerusalem, going towards the Mediterranean Sea, going downhill towards the Mediterranean Sea. And they were leaving. These were not one of the disciples, the 11, but they were followers of Jesus that followed him basically like all the time, right? The 12 weren't not the only ones that actually followed Jesus. There was a big crowd, or a larger crowd. Some people estimate that there might have been 120 that followed him around to wherever he went. Groupies, Jesus groupies, okay? So what ended up happening is these guys all thought that they were expecting that Jesus was the Messiah and was going to take Israel back and was going to be that one, because he spoke in power, he healed, he had an anointing, he walked through crowds when people wanted to throw him over a cliff. He had it, man. And this was the first one that they've seen this kind of miraculous power since, well, John the Baptist for a short time until he was beheaded. But before that, there was 400 years of silence. This is it. It's finally happened. The Messiah has come, and this is the plan, and he's going to take us to the promised land. And then he's killed. You ever have plans that you thought was going to happen a certain way, and then it didn't turn out that way? Oh man, I'm confused. I'm maybe starting to doubt. Did I hear right? What's going on? You know, like, this isn't supposed to happen this way. God, I know what we were doing, and this isn't, what are you doing? Where are you? So Jesus joins them on the road. They do not recognize him, but explain what they are talking about it and express their confusion to him. And Jesus explains all that they do not understand. Jesus just said, actually, he was pretty harsh. How foolish you are. Who's this dude being so direct with me? How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's right in front of your face. Don't you get it? And then he goes on and explains. While they're feeling pretty good about this, okay, this makes a lot of sense. And yeah, it jives what Jesus said when he was around, that maybe we didn't pick it up all. And why don't you come in and eat with us at the end of the day? They break bread together, and all of a sudden, as he's handing out the bread and serving people, he prayed for it. And as he broke out the bread and started handing out, their eyes were opened all of a sudden. And he said, oh, that is... it's you. And so they went back. They stopped their journey going on, and immediately pronto went back to the 11 disciples and reported what they had just discovered. I'm broken. My plans are broken. I'm confused. But Christ brings understanding, clarity. He makes it clear as we seek him, as we understand him, as we search out scriptures, as we search him. In our lives, the things that we thought we had planned didn't work out the way we exactly thought it would. But Jesus doesn't mean you doesn't have plans for you. It just means it might be redirected. It's all going to be used. So John and Allison, it's all going to be used. It's all going to be used. Not wasted. I'm broken and confused, but Christ brings understanding. John 11, 148, this is the last one that I'm going to speak. I'm going to have Denise read, last example, but there's something I'm going to end with as well. So John 11, 148, 1 through 48. So it's a big one, long one, hang in there. It's a good story. Go ahead.
Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Okay, I'm sorry. I had a couple more verses there that I said to read, but I wanted to end there. So thank you, Denise. "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. How did he come out? Did he float out? It's a big question. How did he come out? How did he all of a sudden show up? You know, Star Wars, or whatever, you know. How did he come out? It didn't matter how he came out. Jesus commanded him, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out and he said, "Okay, loose him. Satan, death, no longer has any control over this guy. He is free. And if the Son sets you free, by the way, you are free indeed." It's a powerful story. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very, very, very good friends with Jesus. They, Mary was one of the ones that actually anointed Jesus' feet with some perfume when they were in a house of a leper together. Jesus was there, did he want to go? And when he heard Lazarus was sick, did he want to go? Yes. But he was doing everything that the Father had commanded him to do. So he just kind of stayed where he was put until God told him to go. And when God told him to go, God told him that Lazarus had already died. The disciples didn't tell him. People didn't tell him. He just knew he died, right? So he goes there, and Mary and Martha first, like, If only you would have been here, you could have saved him from dying. Now, reminder, they were concerned that his body would start stinking. He's been dead that long. This isn't like, I have a friend in Michigan that I graduated from college with. And this guy, he had this terrible heart attack. And he was taken to the hospital. His son was in a strange sort of way home that evening and is a paramedic. And so he could keep the body pumping for a little while. He went to the hospital. He was dead for 15 minutes, and then he finally got resuscitated, and he has quite a story about his experience. There's a book out there if you guys want to. I can tell you about it. So he died, and it was only 15 minutes, and everybody's considering it a miracle that he came back to life, and there's no brain damage. There's no nothing. He's good, right? So that's a pretty neat story. This guy was dead so long that they were afraid he was going to stink. And Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, the Spirit working through him, and an anointing that he came in, he said, I know what is going on. This is because of Jesus. So you guys believe who sent me. And he cries out into death and says, come forth. And life came forth. Chills, right? Amazing. We take this for granted. Because we've read this story for so long. It's amazing. Now, there were some other people that, children that were sick and died, and they were dead for a little bit, and he brought them back to life. That's also in the New Testament, you know. This guy was dead for a long time, days. Lazarus dies. Jesus comforts them. Jesus cries, he's identifying with their grief and the pain that they're experiencing. That's going to be critical when I read the next scripture. Jesus cries, identifying with their grief that they experienced and their pain. Jesus calls to life that which was dead. Lazarus, come forth. I'm broken. I'm hopeless. I will never see this person again. But Christ brings life and hope. I'm broken and hopeless, but Christ brings life and hope. What are other things that we could be broken about? They're very important to us, and as a result, they're very important to God because he identifies with our griefs and our understandings. He knows where we're at, so that's a critical thing. What other things could be broken in our lives? Relationships, families, careers, churches, fellowship, physical health, something we don't want to talk about, mental health, finances, families, health, you know, your acquaintance and family's health, other family members' health, expectations of others and of yourself. I don't live up to my expectations. You're not living up to my expectations, so therefore things are broken, things are not nice. God's plan for redemption has existed well before the New Testament. Isaiah prophesied the coming of a Messiah that would take away our sins. And I'm going to, if you have your Bibles with you, I strongly encourage you to read along with me. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Isaiah 53, 1 through 13, it's the whole chapter. Isaiah 53, 1 through 13. Hundreds of years before Jesus, hundreds. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he understands our griefs. and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So what are you struggling with this morning? It may be bigger than you. It may be bigger than what you can accomplish, or bigger than what you can understand, or bigger than what you can solve. But it's not bigger than what Christ can handle. You're not alone. We're all struggling with something. However, you are really not alone, really not. Jesus is your healer, your forgiver, the lover of your soul, and life giver. He is the one you can turn to. Press on to Jesus. Reach out to him and touch him. Press in. Reach out. Touch him. His word promises that when we reach out to him, he will reach out to us. Jesus is the restoration, is in the restoration and redeeming business. Trust Jesus as you experience brokenness. Guys, that's what I had this morning. I did want to say one other thing. There's a lot of the reason I wanted went before we end this. I wanted to let you know we've had a lot of messages about what this is sin and this is good, and let's follow the good and let's not follow the sin. And I am all for that and absolutely 100% in there. But sometimes we forget about who's in control. And there's an election coming up, and God's in control. You know, some of us may argue, well, we have to do our part, and that may be true, but God's still in control. And regardless who the next president of the U.S. is, regardless of all the politics of all the world, regardless of the upheaval in all the world, God is in control, and in his time, he's going to send Jesus to come back and redeem us. And until that time, we are to remember that God is in control. He's in control of our lives as we submit ourselves to him, and he's in control of the world. He can bring kingdoms up, and he can bring kingdoms low. So it's election week, and we don't know what's happening. Things are out of our control. As we become humble before him and have our broken hearts before him and do as he calls us to do on election day and every other day, he's going to use us and continue to use us no matter what. Worship team, would you come up? If you are interested in just prayer from brokenness or hurt or whatever, you're welcome to come up and just be in the altar. If you're want to just be by yourself and just pray, that's okay too. But I encourage you to realize and confess your brokenness before God, and He will lift you up.